Go ahead and turn to the book of 1 John. We're not going to head right there first, but that's where we're going to finally wind up here. And appreciate you being here today. And as you know, we have been coming through what I think is probably one of the greatest studies for us as individual Christians that in all the Bible that really helps facilitate our spiritual growth. I told you when we started that once you start looking through the Bible and coming through the Word of God, a natural study develops. And it's a natural study that is really built around seven areas in our life that really constitute our spiritual growth. And I'm not saying that you find these exactly as, you know, you can go to book, chapter, verse, and, you know, but in essence, as you come through the Bible, you find that God makes mention the seven different categories of a person's spiritual growth. He talks about babies. He talks about little children. He talks about children. He talks about young men. He talks about fathers. He talks about the elders. And then he talks about the aged. And with each one, he gives us not only a physical description, but he also gives us a great spiritual parallel to show you when you put this all together, you see the seven stages that every man or woman that gets saved ought to go through in their spiritual walk with God. I've said this before, but I like to keep, you know, all of the other material because we get so much material going here, but you begin to see that we're studying a process that really shows you that you can measure your own spiritual growth, that you can find out where you're at in your relationship with God. And as I've said before, every man in the Bible, every woman in the Bible, every person in the Bible that wound up being exactly what God wanted them to be, every man in the Bible that you study that's a great character study, they go through this exact same spiritual growth process because it is the process we all go through. There's nothing different between them and us. We think many, many times because we live in 2005 and they lived in, you know, 1918 B.C., that there's a difference. No. The only difference is the fact that we forget sometimes that human nature is always the same. And they go through the same struggles that we do. Now, in this process so far, a number of great Bible terms have popped up that we've talked about. And I hope you're making a list of them. Because they're great concepts that all identify a different aspect of your growth process. We talked about the concept in the Bible from milk to meat. Milk being the basic Word of God, the very basic things of the Bible, and then you go to the process where you get the meat of the Word of God. That would be the doctrine. That would be the ability to go into the book of Revelation and see as it's taught, go into the book of Daniel and lay it out. We talk about the concept of discipleship and how that the root word for discipline is the word disciple. That a disciple is simply somebody that disciplines himself. We talked about in Romans chapter 12 where it laid out the will of God. And it talked about the will of God being in three modes for the child of God. The acceptable, or the good, and the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We talked about there's some God's people that fulfill God's good word of God, but it's not acceptable. Then there's other people who fulfill God, the will of God in their life in an acceptable fashion, but it's not perfect. And we know that the Bible says that every day as we're in the Word of God, we perfect those things in our lives that you're never going to be spiritually sinless or spiritually perfect, but rather perfect for the work of God, that you fulfill what God has for you to fulfill in your life. And that is the biggest question every one of us is going to face when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. It isn't going to be about the everyday struggles that we went through. It's going to be about how you overcame those struggles, how you overcame the mistakes that we have made in our lives, and how that through all of this process called life, we found out what God wanted to do with our individual lives, with the lives of our families, and then fulfilled that in relationship to the Word of God. That is going to be the thing that God is looking at. We talked about the measure of faith, how that when a man gets saved, God gives that man or woman a measure of faith, just enough faith to believe what the Bible says about trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. Not enough faith to understand the book of Isaiah. Not enough faith to grasp all the great things in the Word of God. But enough faith to understand what we need to see and trust God for our salvation. Then we talked about taking that faith and making wise investments. And we talked about through those investments, the Bible says that we exercise our senses. We talked about last week about how that when you do all of that, what you're really doing is perfecting the love of God in your life. And through all of that, you get the ability to discern, the Bible says, good from evil. All of those are concepts that we've talked about, and if you're paying attention, you ought to have a list of them, and you ought to be looking at them as it relates to your own life. We also examined the parallels between training up Christians and training up your children, and showing you how that in both cases it's an exact example that the one feeds off the other. One is a physical aspect, but the other one is a spiritual aspect. And we talked about the four different concepts that whether you're training up your children, or I'm training up Christians, or in some of your cases, in the next couple of years, you'll be training up Christians working with me in the ministry, but we all follow the four different concepts. The first concept is discipline. You build into that into a little baby. We talked about the age concept. Then the relationship and the fellowship factor. Then the responsibility factor. Then the leadership factor. And we've covered all of those, and we went back and forth and looked at, because as I told you, you know what? We got a double hit here. I can not only teach you what you need to know about your own self and your spiritual growth, but what you need to know about when you start working with others. But at the same time, my goodness, we got more little children and more babies here in this church than you're ever going to find anywhere, and that's great. Praise the Lord for it. Got two more almost ready to happen here. Any day now, right? Any day. And like I said, Dave and I are ready. We got water on the boiling back here. In case it happens this morning, Dave and I can handle it. I'll be right behind you, buddy. I'll be holding the hot water. But anyway, you know what? That's great. And I thought, you know what? I can kill two birds with one stone here because the parallels are so great. Because I want you as young couples growing up doing what's right with your kids, because that is so crucial. And it's absolutely essential if you're ever going to have any kind of viable ministry in the Word of God. And today now we're going to move up to the next level and we're going to talk about young men. And when I use the phrase young men, just take for granted I'm talking about young ladies too. I'm just using it in the Bible term, but when I'm talking about this, whether I'm talking about in a physical sense of your children, and in a physical sense, this would be your children, from the time they probably get to be maybe 17 or 18, I would say up to the time they get married. And everybody's a little different, but that's the way it figures. And let me say, this area of level, when you get to this point, in a spiritual sense, this is where you begin to teach them responsibility. We've talked about discipline and how that when a baby's just a young baby, that's when you forge in them the discipline. We talked about when they become a little child or little children, how you then enter into the relationship and the fellowship factor. And now we've come to the point where the Bible calls them young men. And we now see that this is where they begin to learn responsibility if everything has been done the way that it needs to be done. And let me say this. In a spiritual mode, from here on in, when I got somebody that enters into this area here, for me, this is where the fun began. This is where the joy really of ministry really is, right here. I mean, don't get me wrong. I enjoy babies. And I enjoy, you know, it's all fun is excited when a baby gets born, you know, and everybody's happy and all of that stuff. But we talked, and I, you know, my little Maddie, she's at the place now where, you know, this last couple of weeks ago, we took her down to Big Bird and Sesame Street down there at the thing, you know, and it was fun. And I sat there, you know, with Jason, and we both worked hard at not being bored. And, but when, you know, Cookie Monster come out, Jason's eyes lit up, you know, and he enjoyed that, you know. And it was a thing where, you know, we sat there, you know, I really like that. I like watching Maddie's little eyes light up. She knows all the, and I like watching all of the kids. I really do. I really do. But you know what? I can't wait till Maddie gets old enough, and I kid her about this all the time. I can't wait till Maddie gets old enough that Grandpa can just say, we don't have to put her in a car seat. Them car seats are demon-possessed from hell. I mean, they're the worst thing you ever saw in your life. I may save your baby, but I'll tell you what, if you ever had to get your baby out in a hurry, they need to have injection canisters on them where you just hit the button and it blows them up in the air and a parachute opens up or something. They're terrible. I mean, all right, they may save a baby's life in a car wreck, but let me tell you something. If you're parked on a railroad track, not know why you would, but if you would park on a railroad track, you had to get out in the middle, forget the kid. I mean, you better carry a knife in your boots so you can cut the straps because them things are twined in there. Incredible. I don't want to mess with that. I want to say, come on, let's get in Grandpa's truck and let's go down to Toys R Us. Let's go down to Dairy Queen. That's what I can't wait for. I can't wait for the fact that I can just take her with me, you know, and we just have a great little time. And that's fun, too. And I really enjoyed it. And I enjoyed my kids growing up. I remember when they played softball, you know, and all the little things. I remember when I taught Kelly how to drive her first stick shift, you know, and I took her around, you know, and I made sure we did it. I wanted to make, because she never had a stick shift before, so I made sure I bought the car before rabbit season came in, because somebody would have mistook us for a rabbit hopping down the road if I wouldn't have done any other time, because it was, remember how that thing went? Then I gave her the real test. I said, okay. I said, take it out for yourself. 15 minutes later, she came back. Tried to go up a hill, stalled it, couldn't get it started, because you know how a stick shift is. You let the clutch out. You got to be a little bit, you know, I mean, you got to know how to catch that thing just right, you know. I mean, that's what real men want. We want sticks. We don't want no automatic. We want something that you know, you can ride that clutch, boy, back and forth. Well, she didn't know how to do that. She started rolling back, so she just parked the thing right in the middle of the road and walked home, man. And I enjoy that. I enjoy that. I mean, the first time I took Jamie deer hunting, she shot the game warden. I have fun growing up a little kid. I love your kids. I like to watch them in there and play with them. I like the little secret things, little sign we give them, you know, and all the little. I just love them. But let me tell you something, and this is a dying truth. Ain't nothing great. I mean, I love my kids growing up. We have fun, but the greatest joy in my life, the greatest joy in my life, more than any other joy in anything I can think of and anything I've ever done in my life, is to have my girls and my boys ministering me in the Word of God in this church. I don't know of a greater thing for me to experience than my girls and my boys side by side with me in the ministry. And they know I'm harder on them than I am on anybody else. And sometimes, I mean, I know I am, kids, but you know what? The bottom line is this. There is no greater joy. I mean, I enjoyed you growing up, and I enjoyed you coming to the point of when you were little kids, and I enjoyed all but I'm telling you, there is no greater joy than standing preaching, knowing that somebody's running this. Any dirty job I got that I don't want to give to somebody else, I knew who I can give it to. And you know what? There's no greater joy in the world than that. My point is this, when you, as a young man or a young lady growing up in the Lord, get to that stage where I can begin to put responsibility on you for the ministry, that's when it becomes fun. I don't worry about you as much then as I do now. I worry about young Christians because I've been in this business for a long time and I know what the devil can do to break your back spiritually. I know how he can bring the wrong things in at the right time to mess you up. And I worry about you. And I fret over you. Just like I did my own kids growing up. But when you get to this stage that you begin to take responsibility for ministry, when you enter into this stage as a young man or a young lady where you get to this level and it begins to be fun and it begins to be where you begin to take responsibility in things, and now it's going to be a point where we just build on that responsibility. Let me tell you something. Just like in my physical family, in my spiritual family, and I love you all, man, and you know that's true. And this message is probably more personal for me, this one and the next one, than anything else that I've ever preached to you, because this is where we live as a spiritual family. And I'm telling you, and if you've been around here long enough, you know that there is a very unique thing going on in this work here, that God has given us something that is unbelievably precious. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's an opportunity here in these last days when everything is upside down in this world for some of you young men and young ladies to make a difference in these last days, no matter how old you are. Now, the key verse for young men, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. You'll have to turn to it. Just write it down. You want to look it up later. It's a simple verse. But it gives us the number one thing that we got to work with when I get a young man or a young lady that grows to that point spiritually. They've come through the baby stage. We've taught them the basics of the Bible. They came through the little children stage and they're learning, and now they're beginning to take responsibility for things, and they're beginning to be their productivity now for the ministry is beginning to show, and they're beginning to look at things differently, and man, we can have the time in our life. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength." That's the greatest thing young men and young ladies bring to the party. Strength. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want you to understand that the mark of a spiritual Christian at this time is the strength that he has or she has. In a physical sense, it's true of somebody that's in 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and you know, maybe even up to 30. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Now, picture in your mind, and I've used this illustration, but not to this degree. Picture in your mind our Memorial Day picnic. Every Memorial Day, I give you a party. Me and my family do all the cookings. It ain't one of those rammy-mammy Baptist things where you go and just get a little bit of food. I feed you till you puke and then feed you some more. I want you to go away 10 pounds heavier than when you came. I want you to have it because you work all the time. It's my one time that I can just, I know you get a, some of you get a 3-day weekend, some of you get a 4-day weekend, and I know some of you don't get an any day weekend, but you're working all the time. But anyway, it's my time that I can, you can come. You know, we go up there to Greenwood, we got the same place, well, we got the different place in Greenwood where the little kids' stuff is right there by the pavilion, so we got a great setup this time. And you know how it is, it's Monday morning, there's no work, you've had a long weekend, I've done all the cooking. We just ate. You're tired. You've had a, you know, you just kind of want to kick back and rest and relax. And, you know, everything's, and I can see it in my mind. I've been there too many times. I can close my eyes and I can just see it all right now. I mean, you got old Jeff here. He's over here in the corner strumming on his guitar. You got John Christensen and where's he at? Oh, back here. What's his name again? Oh, Jimmy. They're over there on the other corner, so they don't conflict with Jeff strumming, and they're playing, trying to get together on the harmonicas. What was that? Oh, that's Jan Hill running around taking pictures, everybody. What was that? Oh, that's Pammy showing the wedding pictures, the same ones she showed last year, but they're good pictures. Where are Jen and Cheryl? Well, they're cleaning weapons over on the other side of the corner. John Hill's in a lawn chair, head back, mouth open, walk by, looking at a hole, make a caveman homesick. Where's John Bisquette? He's in the other corner. He's figuring out the genealogy between First and Second Chronicles. There's all the moms lined up on baby row. In a little circles, talking mother things, baby sleeping, Everybody's fat and sassy and having a great time and just kicking back now and talking and enjoying life and having a great time. We've had food and man, I mean, it's just a nice, beautiful day with big old puffy white clouds sailing through and the sun streaming down and just kind of wants you to go and I look around and I see all of this and then it hits me. Where are all the young guys? Where are all the young people? There's a notable absent here. Where are they all at? Where's Justin? Where's Danny? Where are all the young people? Where's the Steinmetz boys? Where's all the girls? Where's Jason? Where are they all at? And then I hear them. They're over on the ball field. Now they worked as hard as we have, maybe even more. And they ate more than we have eaten. Why is it that I'm ready for a nap, you're ready for a nap, and they're over there on the ball field choosing up sides? So what we do? We think we're going to get in this thing. And oh, do we get disappointed? John's the first one they come after. John's thinking, oh, they want me to play. No, they want you to umpire. They don't want you to play. You think that's tough? I'm the preacher. You see, you kids haven't learned yet, if you want to make points with the preacher, you get him on your team. Now, your mom and dad know that. You ain't smart enough yet. You want to get in good with me, pick me. Because there's nothing more degenerate to me. I hate these pickup lines. All right, you two be captains. And then everybody stand there. You know what it is for a 55-year-old man who knows more about the Word of God than anybody in the world to be the last one picked for a softball team? That's rough. And where do you hide? If you say I got to go to the bathroom, you don't get picked at all. So you stand there with all the abuse that has to go along with it. And then your own daughter picks. I mean, when you're the last one and you're the guy who's supposed to be in charge, that hurts. And then when your daughters do it because they're captain, because they played co-ed, and you know they only do it because they love you, it's tough. But I deal with those things. But you see, that's what I'm talking about. The glory of young men is their strength, their stamina, the ability that they can work all week like we do. They can just never stop. 5 softball games, 28 volleyball games, and then somebody finds a basketball court and it's one-on-one and it's going this. And then on top of that, and I know the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but I despise anybody who can eat as much as you guys eat and never gain any weight. I watch you guys, I think your legs are hollow. I watch you come in there and you eat and you eat and you eat and you never gain any weight. God's judgment will fall on you when you're 30. That's how you know most preachers are on the level. The bubble's in the middle. Think about it. It'll come to you after a while. You play all night and play all day. You're never too tired. I have never heard a young man say, no, come on, let's go. We got four. We need one more for basketball. No. I'm beat. No! No, you'll go play and then stay home from church on Sunday morning because you're beat, but you'll come, you'll play. Well, I've seen them leave the most gorgeous girl in the whole wide world and say, I see you, honey, the boys are calling to go play ball. You're a fool. You're a fool. Never too tired. Well, I'll give you an example. Remember the Christmas party we did over here? It was a wonderful time for all the kids, it's moms with a patch program. Well, that was a long day. Some of you were, that was a long month. Now, that day was an incredibly long day, a hard day. We had to get in there, get it all done, and we worked and worked. Somebody went out there picking the people up and brought them in, and then we had to decorate, we had to tear it all down, we had to do the food, we had the program to do, we had to set up the, we did, I mean, it was, at the end of the night, man, here it is, we're finishing cleaning up, and I'm beat. I mean, it is 10:30, and I'm tired. And I look for everybody, where are all the young guys at? They're in the gym playing hoops. Well, you throw me the basketball and it knocked me over, I was so tired. But that's young men. It's their strength. It's their stamina. It's their endurance. It's their ability. And that's the mark, not only physically, but that's the mark spiritually. And boy, that's what I look for. Hey, at this point in your life, you're almost out of school or maybe you're out. Life is opening up for you. You're going to get maybe your first job or you just started your job. You're out of school. Are you going to go to college? Are you looking for a career? Some of you are going to go into the military. And your life is opening up for you. And let me just say this to you. This can either be the best time in your life or it can be the worst time in your life. It's like everything else. I mean, it'll either be the greatest time in your life or it can be the worst time in your life. For parents, you know what? This is where Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1 comes into effect. And I told you, and also for in a spiritual sense. But I told you that your job, when that little guy and that little gal is a baby, that you teach them the discipline. And you basically work up through the relationship. You work up to all of that of how to build that. Now, at this point in their life, Proverbs 10 is into effect one way or the other. It simply says, a wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And that's where they're at. It's as simple as that. It can be the greatest time in your life, or it can be the worst time in your life. Now, there's a danger. I mean, I love it, and in a spiritual sense, when you get to this point, boy, we're downhill, we're on our way. But in a physical sense, this can be a very dangerous time. You know why? Because a young man has power, he has strength, but he lacks the wisdom to control it. You know, when I worked down Paola, down there in Miami County for a lot of years, every year about May, right at the end of school prom time, in those counties down there, and that would be Paola, it would be down south a little bit beyond that down there, and in those places, every year they would lose one or two high school kids around that in a terrible car accident. And I got to know the cops down there, you know, and all the highway patrol guys are all local guys, you know, and I'd mark their yards and mark for the city, and I was shoulders with them all the time, and I'd get to talk to them, and, you know, I got to know some of them. And they told me, they said, you know, and I asked them, I said, that's a terrible thing. And they said, yeah, you know what? And what they would do down there, and I'd do it up here too, but they would do what they call hill jumping, where they would go down there in Miami County, there were hills like this, you know, and they get speeding about 60, 70 miles an hour, come out one on the top of those hills, and then they'd go airborne. And then they'd hit a tree someplace, and every year they lost kids. You couldn't drive out of town down there without seeing little memorials along the road where some kid died. And a state highway patrolman told me this, and I know this, but he confirmed it for me. He said, you know what? He says, kids at this age think they're indestructible. They think that because they're young, because they have strength, and because their life is opening up, they're willing to take the chances. They say to themselves, it can't happen to me. And they think I'm indestructible, when in actuality, all that is power and strength, but the lack of wisdom to control it. Hey, the first person killed in the Bible was a young person. Genesis chapter 4. And this is why Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, he's told to flee youthful lusts. Because this is the time where it can be a great time or it can be a very dangerous time. It's a time where it can be the greatest time in somebody's life, where life is opening up or life can close on you very quickly. And we're going to talk about the reasons why spiritually, but it also fits physically. Now, the reason why this stage is so pivotal in your spiritual growth is found now. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, just as I told you. And we're going to look at a couple concepts here that I think are absolutely essential for you in your spiritual growth. Now, some of you are at this point in your life where I look at you as a young man, women and men, in your spiritual growth. Some of you are not too far from this, and you're going to move into this realm here probably within the next year. And like I've said before, there's no hard, fast, well, today you're this and tomorrow you're that. It's a gradual process, but you understand where I'm going with it. But this is a pivotal point. And the reason why it's a pivotal point is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We pray, Father, you'll bless us now as we look at these great principles. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And we love you. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, here's what it says in verse 13, down in the middle of the verse. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now let me explain this phrase overcome. You find it two ways in the Bible. You'll find the term overcome dealing with somebody that gets saved. And when you get saved, you overcome. Then you'll find it in another way, the way that it's used here, because these people are already saved. And when you get to this point in your spiritual life, when your child reaches this point, if you've done your job, if I've done my job as a pastor, if you've done your job as a parent, when they get to this point, you put less restrictions on them. Because if you've done the discipline stage, and you have worked through the fellowship relationship stage, now when it comes to the leadership stage, now instead of putting more collars on them, putting curfews on them, restrictions on them, you ought to be lifting those things off as you transfer or begin the transformation of responsibility to them. Now is where it really pays off what you've done, and now is where it shows off if you didn't do what you needed to do. You can't hide it anymore now. Can't make any excuses now. Now where it all comes out, you either got to stick your head in the sand and ignore it, or you got to say, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to fix it and stop it in its tracks. But you can't hide it anymore now. You know it. Everybody else knows it. Your kids now have become the full-length mirror. Before, they were a little pocket mirror. Then they were a little hand mirror. Now, they're a full-length mirror. And everybody knows now that your kids are nothing but a mere reflection of what your relationship is with God. And you can't hide it. The only thing you can do is deal with it. And there's always a way and always a time, always a way to deal with it. But this is the point now where, in a physical sense, you ought to let them prove all things, as the Bible says. You see, his exercise program has strengthened himself. If he's made good investments because you've shown him how to, if I, as a pastor, have brought him through the milk concept to the meat concept, if I, as the pastor, or you and the parents, have helped him grow in faith, even though now he's a young man, he's got strength, he's got stamina, he's got ability, he begins to understand that his true strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his might. And you begin to transfer responsibility to him. And for a child of God, the concept overcome simply means this. It means that you have passed the point of no return. You see, up to this point, there's always a question of maybe you'll go back to the world or not. Now, I'm not saying that people, when they get past this point, there aren't some that do go back to the world, but not very many. Not if it's done right. If you're taught right and you're brought through the Word of God right, when you get to this point, you're at the point of commitment. You're at the point where Jacob was when God changed his name to Israel. You're at the point where Abram was when God changed his name to Abraham. You're at the point where Sarai was when God changed her name to Sarah. You're at the point where Saul was when God changed his name to Paul. The point of no return. The point in your life as a young man or a young lady where I'm not sure to say you're not going to screw up. I'm not going to say you're not going to make mistakes. We all do. And I'm certainly not going to say you're not going to sin. We sin every day. I'm saying, as far as you going back to the world and departing from that book and from God and the ministry that God has given you, you ain't going back. You got enough of it that you know that there isn't nothing out there, that this old world is a bag of holes, and because you're making the right investments, you see stupid investments. And you realize that the investments that you got to make are in the spiritual things that God wants you to do, and all these little foolish things that you're putting so much time into when it comes to the great white or the judgment seat of Christ aren't going to cut it. You get that kind of smarts, you see. That's called discernment. You begin to see. And I'm not saying you're going to say, well, I'm never going to sin again. That would be foolish. I'm not going to say you're going to say, well, Bob, I'm never going to let the Lord down. That would be stupid. We all let the Lord down. We all do dumb things because we're sinners. We talked about that. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What I'm saying is, you look at the world and you understand what God got for you, and you say to God, God, I may not do everything right, and I know I'm going to fail you. God, I don't want to, but I'll tell you one thing. I ain't ever going back to that old cesspool called the world. You've overcome. Now I can use you. Now I can begin to trust you. It isn't about loving you. It's about when I give you a part of the ministry, it takes responsibility. And you've got to grow to that point. And yet I'm saying all that, and I'm going to tell you this. Everybody in this room has the ability to do that. Every one of your children have the ability to do that. I don't care where they're at. And I'm telling you, for a child of God, this simply means you've passed the point of return and you're not going back to the world. Now this is what 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, and it's a great principle, says. And I want you to look over there. It simply says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he goes down to the next verse and he tells Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in thee. Wow, what a great verse. Now let me explain about 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was Paul's convert. We're going to get into this when we start to come through these books as we start the New Testament here, not too far down the road. Paul at some point in his life had won Timothy to Christ. Details aren't given, but he calls him his own son in the faith. And at some point, either he won him to Christ, or he just had a tremendous influence in his life that Timothy looked at him as his spiritual mentor. And they had a really close relationship. And for me, as a pastor, working with young men and young ladies, moms and dads, whoever, that's the model you got to follow. You got to understand that the model, the pattern, is 1 and 2 Timothy. And you begin to see all the advice that Paul gives young Timothy is the advice that, one, a parent needs to give to their children through this process. Two, is what a pastor needs to give to his people through the process of spiritual growth. That is an incredible verse. And it's something that, that when you break it down and look at it, it's absolutely just kind of comes alive. First of all, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, there's a reason for that. Because at this time in your life, whether it's physical or spiritually, your mind is the sharpest it's ever going to be. Your mind right now, as a young man or a young lady, either physically or spiritually, if you just got saved and you were working through the Word of God, the excitement level about the Bible, if you're on track, is incredible. And you want to learn everything you can. There's nothing now that is too hard for you to delve into. Your mind is as sharp. See, when you get older and you get more complacent, you get lazy. Your body is as strong as it's ever going to be. You have great study habits, or you should have great study habits. And this is where you develop the great study habits, this before, that is going to carry you through the rest of your life in studying the Bible. This is the time when you can get the Word of God down and learn it. This is the greatest time, not only spiritually, but in a physical aspect. Then he says, be thou an example of the believer. Now I'm going to talk about the physical for a moment. People like young people. Good, clean-cut young people. People are drawn to. Men, older men and older women, like to vicariously experience in a young people's strength and stamina and his abilities what they no longer can do in their own physical bodies. And the way that you do it is to coach. Or you get involved with sport because you like young people. You like to have a part in young people's lives. You like to take it. You have some values in your coaching ability that through the coaching you can instill in their lives. And so you do it. You know what? When a Bible college wants to get people to donate money, you know what they do? They find the cleanest, sharpest young people they can find, put them into a singing musical group, throw them on a bus, send them around to all the churches, and let them get up there and people see good, godly, clean-cut young men, young ladies who honor God, who sing for God, who give the appearance of giving great testimonies, and people give to those organizations. You know why? People are impressed by good, clean-cut young people. That's why the Bible says, be thou an example of the believer. And then he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in purity. You see, you can have an impact. And I'll tell you the other act. This is why the devil is after young people. Right down the road from me, there's a place called John Knox Village. We got lost there one night trying to sing Christmas carols, remember? I'd walk around the hall looking for somebody and to help me find where they get you guys in, and they were ushering me to a room. That one nurse wanted to get my slippers. I don't wear slippers. Give me my jungle boots and bring them over to me. You know what? I've lived in Raytown a lot of years. Every time you open on the paper, you realize that Independence is the meth capital of the world? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we are. Right across the street from me, right next, I got five or six Raytown police officers live by me, and right up around the corner, right next to his house, they busted a big drug lab, meth lab. Well, it blew up, killed the guy. That's how they found it. Where's he at? He's out in the road. You know, anyway. But all the years I've been in Raytown, I don't think there's ever been one drug bust in John Knox Village. I have never seen a SWAT team going in I formation, kicking a door down, saying, "Hit the floor!" Never. We got some neighbors behind us. They put on some wild parties in the summertime. I mean, music's blaring, you know, dogs barking, you know, and I mean, it's just crazy. If you'd walk down John Knox Village Saturday night about 11:30 at night, you wouldn't hear a thing. You got your ear right up to the door. The worst thing you're going to hear is a little Grand Ole Opry slipping under the door. Little Hank Williams. Justin Tubbs. You know why? Because those people are in the senior years of their life and the sunset of their life, and the devil's not after them. Because God bless them as they are, they're not going to impact the world now. Their life is over. So the devil's not going to go after their minds. He's not going to go after their music. He's not going to go after them with drugs. He's going to come after you because he knows exactly what I just told you over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, why no man should despise thy youth and why you should be an example. So what he's going to do? First thing he's going to do, it says in word. So they take the word of God out of your life. Then in conversation, he destroys that. Charity, he takes that. Spirit, he takes that. Purity, he takes that. And when it's all said and done, that's how he destroys it. That's why the next verse says, verse 13, till I come, give attendance, not attention. We'll look at the word, attendance. Reading the word of God, exhorting the word of God. He says, reading, exhortation, and a doctrine. Three things when a young man gets to this stage in his life, he needs to give attendance to. Reading the book, preaching the book, and knowing the book. That's where you focus when you get to this stage. You begin to delve into the Word of God. You don't just read it. You put it out like some of you guys are going to do next week. You put it out like you do at work right now with people. You read it. You read the book. You exhort the book. That's preach. And doctrine, you know the book. You know what it says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the next verse says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, there it is, and the word of God abideth in you, there it is, and you have overcome the wicked one, there it is again. You see, you've got through your boot camp. You got through your AIT, Advanced Infantry Training. Now you're in special warfare school. Now where you learn the tricks and the trade. Now you just learn how to handle yourself with the Word of God. And this is all a process. Probably the greatest man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is probably, and there's several that run the same thing, but Moses is one of the greatest men. There's probably more written about Moses than any other man in the Old Testament. He certainly impacts our lives by the studies of what he goes through. But you know what? Moses is an incredible man. He's one of the only two men in the Bible that the Bible says was God's friend. Now, I know there was thousands of people in the Bible that you could say were the friend of God. But when God tells you about two of them, you better look at it, because there's something in their lives. They got Moses to the point where the Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face like nobody else did in the Bible, like a man speaking to his friend. Incredible. But you know what? Moses didn't start out that way. And neither will you. Moses got to the place where he understood the Word of God, the things of God, and the plan of God, and he was a warrior for God. The Bible says he was 120 years old when he died, and his natural strength had not abated. He was as strong the day he died as he was, because he's a picture of your life and my life spiritually, even though it's in a physical sense for him. Oh, you know where it started out? It starts out just like you and me. It started back there in Mount Sinai so many years before that point. And Moses had come through his life. And you know what? Moses spent 40 years wandering on the backside of the desert before God ever talked to him. And boy, he made some stupid mistakes. But there was a day on Mount Sinai that God, through that burning bush, spoke to him and said, "Hey, Moses, I got a job for you." And Moses said, "Who's that?" And he says, "I'm the Lord God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. I got something I want you to do." Well, Moses, who wound up being the friend of God and one of the greatest men in the Bible, didn't start that way. And if you know anything about the story, you know that he hums and haws around with God. He's afraid. I guess you could say he beat around the bush. The burning bush. And they're talking back and forth, and he says, "Well, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? I'm just..." And he was timid, and he was afraid. And you know what? He's just like every one of you young men and young ladies in this room today that want to serve God, but maybe you're afraid to serve God. Maybe you're afraid to step out. Maybe you don't think you can do it. Maybe you're just like Moses, who alibied and says, "God, I can't do it. How am I going to do it?" And he was afraid of the thing. And you know what God said to him? He said, "Moses, how are we going to do it?" He says, "What do you got in your hand?" And he says, "Well, I got a rod." And God said, "Well, that's exactly what we'll use. Throw it down." And he threw the rod down, and it turned to a snake. And he used what he had in his hand. You know where God starts with you? He starts with what you got in your hand. You see, that's where it always starts. You know what Moses' problem was? Moses' problem was that he didn't think he was able to do what God wanted him to do. And that story teaches us a great concept. God is not worried about if you're able. God is worried about if you're willing. If you're willing, my friend, God is able. He'll just take what you got in your hand, and he'll use that. And this is where you learn how to fight. This is where you learn how to use the Word of God. This is where God takes what he's given you, and he begins to develop it. And to this point, now he begins to take you and use you and mold you. This is where a young man's strength and ability, he builds on top of that, and he gains the experience. He learns the ministry. And he understands that the ministry is more just getting a little certificate someplace that says you're a pastor or you have a license to preach. It's more than that. It's what's on the inside, that you have the character and the stamina and the ability, and you learn how to minister the Word of God. And I tell you, this is a fun time for me. This is where I get to watch you preach your first message. This is where I get to watch you fimble, fumble, stumble all around, you know, and think you did a terrible job, and come over and say, "Well, that wasn't very good." And you know what? God's standing up there, beaming from ear to ear with a smile, and so am I. Because you know what? It's the first thing many of you have ever opened your mouth and done for God in front of somebody, and you think you did bad, and God said, "That's the greatest thing I ever heard in my life." You're on the way. You're looking down there, and you're down there preaching down at the mission someplace, you know, and you know, you're nervous, and you're down there, and you're saying, "Okay, guys, now, I had a lot of notes here, and I just want to tell you here, you know, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you know what? And I need to get saved." No, I mean, you need to get saved, you know, and you're talking up there, you know, and you're like the one old boy, you know, and you're, "Okay, we'll keep that one for later. That must be something special God wanted me to have. He took that page right out and said, put it over here." Anyway, You're like the old preacher one time preaching down in Genesis, you know, down there, and he was nervous the first time he was preaching. And he said, okay, he says, and God brought the woman down to Adam, and she was going to be his wife. Turned the page, and he was so nervous, he got six pages together, and then he got over in Genesis 6 and said, and she was 144 cubits wide and 200 cubits long. No, I know you get nervous. God thinks it's great. Greatest thing in the world is the first time you get up there and open up your mouth and start preaching the Word of God. Greatest thing in the world. Greatest thing in the world when you take that Bible and open up and teach somebody the first discipleship lesson. Or you lay somebody out questions at work and you show them in the Word of God. Oh, or when you win your first convert to Christ. When God puts somebody into your life and you win him to Christ. Or when you deal with your first crazy. Oh, yeah. You know, the ministry is like dog fighting. I read it probably once every other year. Because he's one of my heroes. The autobiography of Chuck Yeager. And he wrote an autobiography a lot of years ago just called Yeager. And it tells the story of him, and there was no greater fighter pilot in the history of the world. This guy would get up, he would wax anybody's tail anytime, any place. He lived for it. But he didn't start out that way. And that whole book tells you how that his whole life he focused himself on one thing, to be the best at what he did. And boy, he was. He was. There wasn't any place he didn't go. There wasn't anything he was afraid of. There wasn't any challenge he wouldn't take. Unfortunately, he was trusting in himself. But for the young man or the young lady to come to that point in your life where you just trust God to the point where you realize that there isn't anything you can't do for him. And when you get into the ministry, it's a dogfight. And the first time you get into aerial combat as a pilot, Brody, it's scary. Somebody bounces you at about 20,000 feet, boy, and you got to zip up and zip down, and you make the wrong move, and he gets on your tail, he's going to wax you. And you learn how to survive through your technique. And in the ministry, you're going to preach, and some crazy's going to come up at the end or during the service, or you're going to talk to somebody, and wow, you're going to get somebody that's a hairy Christian, a Jehovah's Witness, some off-the-wall thing like this. And maybe the first time he gets on your tail, he's going to wax you. If that don't do something for you, I remember when it first, hey, I learned these things the hard way. Boy, I got my tail feather shot off so many times it wasn't even funny. But I made up my mind, I said, you know what, he got me that time, but he won't ever get me again. That's what you got to do. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, not a novice, which can get lifted up in pride. This is where you begin to have a zeal, but the Bible says in Romans 10, not necessarily according to knowledge. This is where in your spiritual life the difference comes in between, as I've already said, knowing the Bible and knowing how to use the Bible. It's the difference between saying, that's an airplane, I can get in and fly it around, or getting in a dogfight and blowing him out of the sky. And this is where you gain to what you've already know. This is where your strength comes in. This is where you get developed. This is where you get fine-tuned. Four or five years ago, Congress held hearings on maybe it wasn't even 4 or 5 years ago. It was since 9/11. Congress held, you know how they hold these hearings? And I happened to be watching it this day when they were doing these public hearings, and they brought this colonel over from Iraq or Baghdad or whatever the case may be. And honestly, in my house, because I get so mad at Congress anyhow, and all of the stupid stuff they do. Honest to goodness, ask my three dogs. When this guy was done, I stood up in my house and I clapped and cheered. I don't remember the guy's name, but I have never met a more across-the-plate, waist-high, courageous man in my life that stuck it right in them bureaucrats' ears. They brought him over here wanting him to justify his techniques of... And this guy had an impeccable military record. He was an incredible guy. And he was one of the best insurgency men over there in Iraq or wherever it was, Iran, and he was something else. And he was just whacking those guys left and right. But Congress, they wanted to make sure that he was playing by the rules. They want to make sure that the Al-Qaeda's rights weren't being violated. Oh, you know where I'm going with this? I wrote some cuss words in here, but I'm not going to use them. But I just put them in here so I'd feel better. No, I really didn't. This woman congressman, Ted Kennedy was beating this guy up. And this guy he just sat, and you could tell his jaw was just like rock. You could tell that he was irritated by these guys, but this was like mosquitoes off a steel wall. And Ted Kennedy, and then this lady from wherever she was, all these liberals were just beating him to death. And he told them, he says, look, if you don't do it this way, we're going to lose this war in Iraq and Iran. And this is the way I do it, and this is why I get the results I get. And one of the ladies said, our experts don't agree with you, Colonel. He says, experts? You mean the people that sit around in think tanks and come up with all these things that have never been in combat? And she said, and Ted Kennedy, you know, the big old chicks are blowing them down there. And he's all upset, you know, give me a drink, you know. And she said, we'd like to know you think you're the only expert? There's other experts too, Colonel. What makes you think that these people aren't experts? You know what he said? Oh, I never forgot it. He says, lady, you know what an expert is in the Iraqi and Iranian war? When you get close enough to smell the guy's breath to know what he had to eat in the last hour, when you run the knife between his third and second vertebrae, then you're an expert. Because you get close enough to do that, you've learned something about your enemy. I stood up. The dogs clapped. I thought to myself, that's a man. Now, if that guy could get saved and take that same kind of tenacity and put it in the ministry, he'd get some things done. Bless his heart, too bad he's going to die and go to hell someday. But he understands what it takes to win in a combat environment. He understands that the think tanks and all of the liberals and all of the experts, without ever being there and doing it and smelling it and tasting it, aren't experts. And that's what it is for the ministry. And that's what you do at this age of your spiritual life. You smell it. You taste it. You get your tail shot off. You get chased around the room. And you learn how to defend yourself. You learn that that Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. One side cuts like a cavalry saber. The other side cuts like a fine scalpel of a surgeon's knife. And you realize there's times that you go in and you shoot everybody to the ground. And then there's times that you go in and you take that fine scalpel and you dissect so cleanly and so perfectly that it doesn't even leave a scar and it doesn't even bleed. The ability to use the Word of God. I follow three basic rules and teaching the Bible, followed them all my life. I'm not saying they'll work for you, they work for me. And they're just basic, simple principles that help me understand how this thing goes. I'm very careful when I teach the Bible, because I've learned that you cannot teach somebody the Word of God above their spiritual maturity level. And that forces you to be sensitive to your crowd. That forces you not to say things that you don't take the time to break down so everybody can go home with a piece of it. Because you get somebody who just talks with his intellect and he'll never communicate anything. And you have to realize that you cannot teach people above their spiritual maturity level. The second thing I followed to the end is you got to have the wisdom and understanding to know when to apply the truth that you have. You can't just go in and you've got to have some design to what you do. You've got to have enough wisdom and understanding through the exercising of your senses to know when, and not only when, but where to apply the truth you have, and sometimes not to apply it, or how much to apply. And then the last thing, that I just follow this all the time, you never teach all the Bible you know. Flaunting your knowledge is a dangerous thing. But some people do it. Some people get into a place where they teach people the Bible, all they want to do is impress that person with how much they know and wind up confusing them. Place for that in the ministry. At this point of your spiritual life, as you grow, two great biblical principles now come into play in your life, and we begin to develop them. And they get developed through responsibility. This is the beginning. Oh, wait till we get to the fathers next week. Wait till we look at that. But right now, as you begin to get the aspect of responsibility and you begin to throttle that energy, use it in the right direction, you begin to get two great concepts from the Bible. One of them is called sensitivity. The other one is called discernment. And this is where you begin to use them. This is where you begin to look at people and you see them not as people sitting in front of you, but people that are in various stages of spiritual growth, and you try to be sensitive to where they're at. This is where sensitivity and discernment develop. This is where the brashness falls off. This is where you fine-tune your preaching skills. This is where you fine-tune your witnessing skills. This is where you fine-tune your teaching skills. This is where you learn. And I'll tell you what, boy, before I ever preached a message to any crowd, and the first time I ever preached publicly, I preached to 600 people. But I had preached that message 100 times before to me in front of a mirror. I used to sit up there, and you know why some of you guys will not preach long enough, or some of you guys will preach too long? Because you haven't disciplined yourself in time. You know how you discipline yourself in time? Take your message and stand there and preach it full bore, just like you would do it, and time yourself and know where you're at. So when you get to this point, you know how much time you got. Because one of the stupidest mistakes you can make is to go way over or go too less. You got to hit the thing on the mark. You don't do that by just God saying, okay, Bobby, today we're going to stop on time because I'm going to give it to you. You've got to discipline yourself to do that. Some people stand up there and they're like this. Well, if you have your Bible today, let's turn over here to... Okay, now I want to talk to you about something here in the Bible. And they never look at you. Or they're, okay, if you got your Bibles this morning, I want to tell you about a great concept. And that great concept is, you're going to really need this in life now. Look at me, I'm talking to you. You know how you communicate to people? You look at them. You know how do you know when you're doing it? Watch yourself in a mirror when you're preaching. Set yourself up, get your little pulpit, sit down through there, put you in front of a mirror and preach. And watch how stupid you look the first time. Watch your body language. Watch how you move. Watch the words you use. One time I preached a message and I went up to a friend of mine afterward and I said, how'd I do? And he said, it was great. You used and 647 times. Because we get in the habit of doing that. And I want to tell you this, and you know this, you know that. You know, the concept, my friend. Well, my friend, I want to tell you. 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 Oh, you got to listen to yourself. You know what else I used to do? I used to tape myself. I used to listen to it. I used to critique myself. You know what? You want to know how bad you really are? Listen to yourself. Because then it won't be, how'd I do, honey? Well, not very good. Well, what's the matter with you? No, when you hear yourself and you say, who was that stupid idiot that just said that? And then the Holy Spirit of God said, oh, it was you. You listen to what you critique yourself. This is where you discipline yourself. This is where you pull yourself together. This is where you learn the process. This is where it's more than just raw energy, getting up and just... That's what a young man does. He's got all the exuberance to scream and yell and make all the points, but he doesn't have the control to use voice inflections, to use his hands or his body or his language or whatever. He doesn't articulate the way that he should. Why? Because it's raw brute force and there's no refinement of it. You've got to look at preaching as an art. You've got to look at teaching the Word of God as an art. You've got to look at it as something that you're creating a painting. When I start to teach somebody the Bible and they ask me the question, the first thing I see is a picture of the question. And then the very next thing that comes in my mind, the colors to make that thing look vivid for them. You think I got that in a book? Those are things when you get alone with God and you say, God, use me. God, and you begin to get to this stage. And there's no more fooling around going back. You're not going back to the world. It's forward and upward and onward at this point. This is where a young man studies to answer, Proverbs chapter 15. This is where he studies to be quiet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is where he studies to show himself approved, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, the strength and the power to hit a golf ball 600 yards, but the control over that power to drop it right in the green on the target, get a hole in one. The older you get, the more sensitive you'll become, the more you'll be able to get into any preaching situation, and circumstances will change during the sermon, change before you get there, change right after you got there, and without getting into a flutter, you'll adjust to it and adapt to it, because the key hallmarks of your ministry is sensitivity and discernment. You'll be able to go into a group of people before you preach and talk and view a few of them, and you'll be able to discern where they're at spiritually. You'll be able to pick up on things that you need to look at and remember and understand. You'll see things that you need to be sensitive of. This is what it takes. And this is what you learn in this stage. This is the beginning of responsibility that brings you into the next one. And oh, wait till we get the fathers next week. Now let me give you one last thing and then I'm done here. This is what the ministry demands. Responsibility. But when you get into dealing with people, and I'm going to explain this fuller at some other point in time, but I want to say it today. You never give up on people. You never give up on people. Now, there's people that, in my ministry over the years, that I wouldn't give the time of day to. But it's not because I gave up on them. Because they gave up on God. See, I learned another great lesson in ministry, and that is this. And this is something that I will drill into your heads once we start getting into the Word of God, teaching people together, and that is this. You can't ever want somebody to do what's right more than they do. Because the moment you do, you become vulnerable. And along with all these other words that we're giving you here comes another word called accountability. But we'll get into that a little bit later. But let me tell you never give up on people. One of the greatest stories of that is found in the book of Acts. You hold people accountable. Somebody burns you 100 times, you don't give them a free pass. You giving them a free pass is just you setting yourself up to get burnt again, maybe bigger this time. Because the key word is accountability for me and for you. But you never give up on people because people can change, because God obviously is the one that's dealing with them. Though I say that knowing that there's many people who will never give it over to God. I mean, you know what? You get your mind so blew out on drugs or so into whatever the world has to offer out there, and after a while, God can't do it. It's not that God doesn't want to do anything with you. It's that you won't allow God because of how far you put yourself down. And I understand that. In those kind of situations, it takes a much more greater effort to pull that person out than just saying, yeah, come on back and try it again. I don't think it's going to happen that way. And you'll learn these things in time. But you never give up. There's never a person in my life, in my ministry, that I ever gave up on, that I said to myself, you know what? Whenever they want to do what's right, I'm ready. But they're going to do it by the book. They're not going to dictate to me how they're going to do it. They're going to be accountable, and we're going to follow the procedure, and we'll make it work. And I tell you that because one of the greatest stories of that is in the book of Acts. And it has the story to do with Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, a little guy by the name of John Mark. And I think that this is such an incredible story. You know, in Acts chapter 13, Bible talks about the fact that the church of Antioch is really the hotbed of Bible Christianity. It's where they're first called Christians. And you find that the first missionary trip takes place in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, two of the greatest Christian missionaries who are great, 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 great models for us. But they take along a young man by the name of John Mark. John Mark is obviously a very young Christian. He is not at the same stage and level spiritually where Paul and Barnabas are. Now, these missionary trips were tough. They were hard. And what happens here is, I don't know all the details, but the Bible says very clearly that when things got tough, John Mark bails and goes home. Now, that didn't sit well with Paul. And you might imagine why. Paul was the most fearless Christian that ever lived, and Paul demanded, I'm sure, that when you took part of his ministry, you did it like him or you hit the road. There was no wham-wham with Paul. You either stood up to the plate, took it on the chin, did what you needed to do, or hit the road. And John Mark hit the road. And I don't know what happened, because the Bible doesn't say what happened, but it had to be such a thing that on the next missionary trip, in Acts chapter 15 and 16, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go again, and Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark again. I think he's learned his lesson. And Paul says, no, he ain't going. The Bible says that the contention between between Paul and Barnabas got so strong that they split over it. And Paul simply said, hey, if you want him, you take him. He ain't going with me. And that's where Paul picks up Silas. Now, besides the fact that God got two missionary trips instead of one, which is another whole story here, Paul said, John Mark's not going. And the contention between him and Barnabas got so strong that I wasn't there. Details aren't given. I don't know who was right and who was wrong. I know that Paul probably had some very high standards, good standards. I know whatever his standards were, they worked for Timothy, they worked for Titus. But John Mark was one of those guys that at that time he just didn't fit in, and Paul says, hit the road. But you know what? Paul understood that same principle. He never gave up on him. Years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul's coming down to the end of his life and he's in a Roman prison and he's talking to his son Timothy, he makes one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible concerning dealing with people in the ministry. You know what he says? He says, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable for me to the ministry. John Mark had grown up, and Paul had saw it. And sometimes it looks like Paul was really hard on him, but Paul never gave up on him. You know what Paul did? Paul held him accountable. Because accountability is the factor. You have to hold me accountable, that's your job. And I have to hold you accountable, that's my job. I won't get mad at you for doing it to me. Don't get mad at me for you doing it to you. That's what it takes. And even though it looks like that Paul was the hard guy here, Paul never gave up on him. And years later, he says to Timothy, hey, tell John Mark to come on with you this time. He'll help me in the ministry. You see, Paul realized that there's a process of spiritual growth we all go through. But you got to learn it the right way, because it never does any good to put people in the ministry that aren't going to have the qualities and character that they need to have to fulfill that. Because it's a tough job. And it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. And Paul understood that along with the ministry comes responsibility. And that's why when you get to this stage of your life, you begin to put into your life those basic qualities and take ministry. This is where you begin to put back into the ministry what you have gotten so far. This is where you really become valuable. Not that you're not valuable before this, but now this is where you can pick up some of the load. This is where we can disseminate, and this is how it's that continuing process. When you get to a point, you begin to learn by different things. At this point, you now add a new dimension into your learning experience, and that is taking the Word of God and sitting down and ministering to others. And through that process, you become stronger, and you work right up the ladder of spiritual growth to the aged. Now we'll look at those when we get to that point. Spiritual growth, a necessity in our lives that we have to do. And that's why this year we're focusing on that. There'll be a lot of different things to help focus to get you to the place, if you want to be, where God wants you to be, to help you not only with your own families that you're raising up, but your spiritual walk with God to get you to that point where you really understand not just the Bible, but how to use the Bible. But you come like that old colonel, who you're not interested in the people in air conditioning officers that look on laptop computers and decide how to fight a war. You're down in the trenches smelling it, tasting it, and living it. And that's how you know how to fight this battle, which the Bible says there is no discharge from this war. Let's pray. Father.